everything that God would want us to do except for the one commandment that he actually gave us. No one is actually commanded to be in the church choir, although I love the Assurance Baptist Church Choir. No one is actually commanded to work in the nursery, although it's a blessing that there are people who work in the nursery. No one's actually commanded. No church is actually commanded. We don't have to have Awana. We don't have to have junior church. We don't have to have Sunday school. We don't have to have these ministries. No one is commanded to do those things, but we are all commanded to do the Great Commission. So I think sometimes we need a reminder. Our constitution, adopted from our sending church, which was adopted from their sending church, says in our church constitution that we will be aggressively evangelistic. Not just evangelistic, not just say it, but that we will show it, that we will do it, that we will prove it in our lives. It is why we have Grow every Thursday when it's 90 degrees, when it's 70 degrees, when it's just rained and it's humid and we're sweating. It's why we go door to door, why we canvass. It's not why, because it's a church program, we do it because it's a command from God. So this is the beginning of the month, our first Sunday of the month together. And I believe sometimes we just need a reminder of why. Why do we serve God? Why should we follow and obey this great commission of God? Why do we do what we do, not because of religious duty or obligation? You understand the Jehovah's Witness goes out of obligation, out of duty, because only 144,000 of them are getting into heaven, so they've got to run over top of each other like ants trying to see who's going to go there. It's not like the Church of the Latter-day Saints where they go on a mission, where they are told they have to go on a mission by that organization in order for them to go and have a planet someday and become gods as they believe in their undoctrinal, unfounded belief system. So they do this out of religious right. They have to do this to get to heaven. Listen, we don't have to do this to get to heaven. We just have to be saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. We don't do obligations and duties to get to heaven, but once we're saved and know we're going to heaven, the goal ought to be that we love our neighbor as ourselves enough to tell other people how to get to heaven. The why. Why, I asked you this morning, why do you serve Jesus? Are you here because your family's here? Are you here because somebody asked you and they keep nagging you, they keep having to beg you to come? Are you here because you have a ministry? People will say, well, I'm not going to be there this week, but then some people will say, well, I've got to show up this week because I'm supposed to serve in the nursery, or I'm supposed to be in the choir this week. Listen, there's all kinds of reasons why we do things. But my question to you is, why do you serve Jesus? Why do you feed yourself? Because you're hungry. Why do most of us drive in a car or ride in a car from place to place? Because of convenience and comfort. Why do most of us understand in our personal lives that we have an ease of life if we live in a house that has air conditioning and heat and a roof on top of it and furniture inside of it? Why don't you just live in some desolate place where there's nowhere to sit, where there's nothing to do, where there's no food or refrigerator? Why? Because it just makes sense that we do the things that will help us, that will empower us to live a better life. And can I say this to you? Why do we serve Jesus? Because the Bible says when we serve the Master and we take the talents and the abilities that he's given us, and we have several different abilities, when we use those, they're to the glory of God. And the Bible says that's expedient for us. That means it's good for us when we do the why. You might not have noticed it this morning, but all the bulletins are all different. There's three different, I think, different shells. And I did that on purpose because I want to show you that we all have different abilities. We all have differences. We have different people we can reach. We have different things we can do. But what I want you to understand is this. Even though the shells are different, the information inside and outside are the same. And the why for each and every one of us. Listen, the McInerneys might reach people differently at their job than what I can reach them. Rebecca might reach someone different and Green County than what I can do in Montgomery County, but the information inside of the shell is the exact same. It's the gospel. And Job gives us an inclination of what he believed, and he's in a confrontation of sorts with his friends. He's answered Bildad, and now Job is giving us this profession, but Job is prophetical in nature. I'm only going to read a couple of the verses, but Job said, "Oh, that my words were down and written in this book, that they were printed in this book." Job had a prophetic sense that people later on, like us, would hear his words and know his words, and that that would cause us to get through great struggles and great trials, and that we also would use these words. Job is actually witnessing to his friends of how good God is. Job's not doing it for any reward. Job's not doing it even to win the argument. Job is doing it because he has a love for God and a faith in God that is such that he wants to make sure his friends know that it's not my sin, it's not these arguments, it's nothing that we're talking about or doing that really matters. The why is that my Redeemer lives. And so we look in Job 19, verse 25. If you've found that and you're able, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word? Very simple this morning. The why. The why. So simple, but I want you to see it clearly today. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I'm asking you that you would help us and guide us through your word as we look through many scriptures this morning. Father, allow us to see it clearly. Lord, I'm not going to preach today. I'm just going to read your word. I'm going to allow your word to do the preaching. So, Father, I pray that it would convict and prick the hearts of men, women, and children in this room today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We can go to that first verse there. Why? Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Go to the next verse there. We understand that Jesus is a risen Savior, amen. He's a risen Savior. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. Go to the next verse, Brother Brandon. And it says this, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Why do we serve Jesus? Because he's a risen Savior, amen? We don't serve some dead guy. We don't serve someone who's in the grave. And it seems so simplistic, but Job wrote these words hundreds of years before, thousands of years before Jesus came. And Job had such a belief and understanding, he wasn't serving a dead God or a God that wasn't able to be touched or a God that wasn't able to be talked to, but he's serving a Savior who lives. Isn't it a great thing to understand that when we go talk about our God, we're not talking about a dead guy? When someone comes to your house and they knock on your door and they say, "Hey, we're one of Jehovah's Witnesses," they don't believe in the same Jesus as you and I. The God they serve is a dead God because he is no God, because they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's the Son of God, but that he doesn't have all the power of God. Their Bible won't say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was as God," or like God. But no, our Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior we serve, is God. And he's risen. If you truly believe that, it should change and shape the way that you live your life. It should change and shape the way that you talk about Jesus to other people. It should be such a chemical imbalance in your brain that you can do nothing else but cry out what Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Next verse there. Number one, we understand, why do we serve the Lord? Because he lives. And God has both raised up the Lord, and we will also raise up his own power. Next verse there. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We believe that he's risen, but not only is he risen, but we which are dead in trespasses and sin, he has quickened and made us alive with him and causes us to sit in heavenly places with him. Wherefore, our citizenship is not here on earth, but is in heaven. And the why is this. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we want more people to get into the boat that goes to heaven someday. as we stand on the banks of Jordan looking up and seeing our Elijah go into the chariots of fire, as those men stood there gazing up into heaven, seeing Jesus go up there, they said, "Why do you stand here gazing up?" What they actually said right after that is, "He's giving you this power. Go and tell other people how when this same Jesus comes in like fashion, they can go with him." They gave him the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. When they see that, because they know that their Redeemer lives. Now, you've not seen it with your eyes, but you say you believe it in your heart, and that should change how you live your life. It should change. The why should explain why we do something. Look at that next verse. "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid upon themselves and departed, wondering in himself at what time which was come to pass." Number two, I want you to understand that the why do we serve him? Because the tomb is empty. Now, let me give you a little deeper theology about the empty tomb. The empty tomb is the part of the gospel that we often gloss over. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he is risen, that he was buried, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But we like to talk a lot about the cross and his death. We like to talk a lot about his resurrection and good, but we often skip over the fact that he was buried. But I want you to understand this. The fact that he was buried is actually more important in the sense of you and I than the fact that he died. Because he died substitutionarily, an atoning sacrificial death on the cross, and I didn't feel those nails. I didn't feel that piercing to the side. I didn't have that crown placed upon my head of thorns. I didn't have the reviling and the mocking. Though I deserved it, Jesus took it for me. But the burial of Christ, the fact that the tomb is empty, it's like an empty set. Now, if you like math in here today, I would question your salvation. But because the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, that means Satan is, and math is confusing. But I remember this, and don't give me a quiz because I'm going to fail. But I remember this in school, and I don't know if it's algebra. I don't remember if it's geometry. I don't know if it's trigonometry. Don't ask me. I just told you I'm going to fail this test. But I remember something called an empty set. And it never made any sense to me. You know, you got these two squiggly lines. They look like Alfred Hitchcock. You know what I'm talking about? That's what it looks like. It looks like the silhouette of Alfred Hitchcock. And I see these things. And an empty set, it literally means this. It means nothing. And so I go to school, and my parents say, "What did you learn today?" I say, "Nothing." They say, "Surely you learned something." I'm like, "No, I'm serious. We learned about nothing." They literally call this not. Literally, you take a circle and put a line through it, and they say, "What did you learn today?" "Nothing." My mom didn't like that answer. I'm like, "Seriously, Mom, I learned nothing." And they would try to explain to us an empty set, and all I got out of that whole situation, all those years of school, is that an empty set has nothing in it. And I thought about the cross of Jesus. On the cross, there was a body, and the body was removed, but the body wasn't just removed and thrown over somewhere. It was taken and placed in a new sepulcher, in a new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You know the song, "And Joseph Got His Tomb Back," and they put him in there. But when Peter and John ran there and they stooped down in, nothing there but the grave clothes, and it reminded me this, that there's nothing there today. If you ask me what the Bible's all about, I'll say there's lots that it's about, but really what it's about is nothing, that there's an empty tomb. And because there's nothing, a nobody from nowhere with nothing can say to themselves, "You know what? That tomb is empty. And in emptying the tomb, he emptied me of my sin and he left it there. And I no longer have sin. Sin no longer attaches to me. It's like old Pinocchio said, I have no strings to tie me down. There's nothing that connects me to sin because the blood has overpowered it and the tomb is empty." And because the tomb is empty, the justification of Christ is proven. And because of that, why? Because he lives, because the tomb is empty, they can't find where my Savior is. They can try, but they'll never find a body. It's the greatest understanding. But you know, I did some research on the empty set. Do you know there are people who argue, this is crazy to me, there are people who argue whether empty sets actually exist. And I said, "That's what I've been saying all these years. That's exactly why are we studying nothing?" There's people that argue and say, "Well, there's really nothing to argue about because there's nothing there." And when you have a criminal investigation, they say the burden of proof is on the state. Now, the young people in here aren't going to get it. The old people in here are going to get it. But anybody ever watch The Heat of the Night? That was my show. In the heat. Anyway. You know, they're always trying to find something, and they're finding evidence throughout the show, and we're getting to this point where the burden of proof, somebody's got to prove that it is or it isn't. And the other side doesn't have to do anything, because you can just sit there on the assumption that what is being said is true. Do you realize that after 2,000 years of history, the assumption in the majority of people in the history of mankind since the time of Jesus' resurrection, the majority says whether they're saved or not is not what I'm saying, but what they say they believe, the majority of people say they believe that there's an empty tomb. And still and yet, the burden of proof is on the outside world, on the atheist, on the agnostic to say that there's not an empty tomb. And no one has ever been able to prove or disprove that there is an empty tomb. No one's ever been able to say that there's not nothing there. Because they can't find it. There's no bones of Jesus. There's all this science and extraction. You're telling me that we can find Tyrannosaurus Rex and we can get something out of its DNA and we can get its tooth and we can reconstruct a 4,057-foot dinosaur, but they can't find the bones of Jesus Christ who lived in their mind trillions of years later. That's just stupid. You've got to be a real ignoramus to believe that. Now you say, Pastor, that's not really nice to talk to lost people like that. Well, you talk to them how you want to talk to them, but I know this much. So at some point, somebody's got to tell somebody, you sound stupid. Don't make no sense what you believe today. You ever had those situations with somebody in your life or your family or your friends, and you just have to have a, you know what we call it? We call it having a come to Jesus moment. We got to come to Jesus. What we're going to talk about, Mr. Thompson, could you meet me at 3 o'clock? We're gonna have a meeting in my office. You know it's a come to Jesus meeting. So somebody is about to come and have to, what it means is somebody's gonna come to judgment. When we talk to lost people, sometimes we gotta bring them to judgment just to a clear understanding. What you believe is foolish. You're believing something that's not been proven when the majority says that it's been proven, that the tomb is empty. There's nothing there. Look at the next verse here. There's nothing in there. It's nothing. It's an amazing thought when you really break it down. Because there's nothing there, that's why your sin can't be found. That's why when the Bible says that he no longer remembers your iniquity, it's because of the empty tomb, because Jesus took it there and flushed it down the toilet, and it's never going to be found again in that empty tomb. Now you your heart of sin, even though we know we've all sinned, when you got saved, your sin was forgiven, and that tomb of sin where it used to lay is empty. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Even those who put Jesus to the cross, even those rulers and chiefs of Israel, if you read that, they accept that the tomb is empty. They just try to devise a plan of why it's empty. They reject that Jesus resurrected, but they do not reject that the tomb is empty. Now think about that. There's lots of people today who reject that Jesus Christ is alive. But what they can't reject, history even says, even those secular historians will say that a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth lived. And if they can find his bones, then we can shut down shop today and there's no reason for us to come back to church tonight. But after all this science, after all this 2,000 some odd years, after all these so-called smart peoples, the Harvards and the Yales and the Dartmouths and the Oxfords, all these smart people all over the world, and they still have not found the bones of the man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified in the Romans' secular history, in the Jews' history, and he was dead. They know exactly where he died. They know exactly how he died. They know exactly who was around when he died, and yet they've not found the body. body. They couldn't exhume it. They couldn't do anything with it. And all I'm saying to you is today is the real reason why we preach this Jesus, because he lives, because he's not in the tomb, and because he's not in the tomb, your sin is forgiven. And so when you go out and you say, oh, I could never tell anybody about Jesus because I've been just too bad. No, the tomb is empty, and that's no longer remembered. Go and tell somebody how good God is. Then the part that gets me super excited is Job says this. He says, but I also know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job said, I'm not going to see it, but the latter day. Whether you believe it or not, friends, the latter day starts at Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection at the gospel. And so we've been living in the latter days, and if you believe like I believe we're even closer to the latter days than we have been ever before. But he says, but I know he's going to stand upon the earth. Now, that would be the millennial kingdom. But he says, and after my skin worms destroy this body, he says, this tabernacle of flesh is just going to go to the grave and worms are going to eat it up. But he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says, but there's a bodily resurrection. See what Job said there? See the doctrine? He didn't say that there's some just spiritual resurrection. He says there's a bodily resurrection. That is a prophecy of the rapture when the tombs open and the graves burst open and the bodies, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up afterwards, and there shall we be with the Lord forevermore and comfort one another with these words. That's what happens. Job prophesied that thousands of years before Christ, and now some say Job is the oldest book, that it was actually older than Genesis as far as recorded history, and now we say we believe that. Number three, I want you to understand this. Not only is the why that he's risen and we serve him because he's risen, not only is the why is that we serve him because the grave is empty, but the why is we serve him because he's coming back. I believe Jesus is coming back. I think some Christians live their life as if he couldn't come and call us out and have the rapture happen at any moment. You've heard me say this before, but my mom used to always say this to me. She used to always say, when I was leaving the house, where are you going tonight? Oh, we're going to a party or something. She said, would you take Jesus there with you? I'm just going to go back on in my room. I'm just going to take a nap. I don't even want to go to this party no more. Where are you going tonight, son? Oh, you know, I'm going over to Brian and them's house. What are y'all going to do over there? Oh, Mom, we're just going to chill. We're just going to relax. Now, y'all wouldn't be doing nothing over there Jesus wouldn't do, would you? You know what? What's on TV tonight? Let's just stay home. I mean, she used to say stuff like that to me all the time and confound me, but I thought about this as I got older. The rapture is different than the second coming, I know that, but when Jesus calls up, man, how embarrassed will you be if Jesus calls you while you're in the middle of your sin? Perhaps the words Jesus will cry, I don't know. Maybe he'll say, Talitha kum, you know, which is to say, daughter, arise. Maybe he'll say, come up hither, as we see in the book of Revelation. Maybe he just, we hear the trump of God, but we hear the voice, like the voice of the archangel. Maybe he's just going to call us by name at the same time simultaneously. I don't know. But have you ever been caught red-handed? Hear me. I'm not so worried about Jesus catching me in some nasty sin, because generally in my life, I don't think that I'm involved in just these nasty, egregious sins and my sins. I do believe in big sins and little sins to a point, according to the Word of God, but that's just something different. But what I don't think is this. I don't want Jesus to call my name when I'm standing beside a lost person who I never told about the name of Jesus. Imagine the rapture comes while we're out on grow and we're knocking on doors. That's a pretty good thing. But imagine you were healthy enough, you had the possibilities, the capabilities, and you could have been out knocking on doors. You could have been telling somebody about Jesus, and the rapture comes and the trump of God blows and Jesus calls your name, and you were just sitting on the sidelines knowing your entire church family was out knocking on doors telling people about Jesus, but you were at the ball field or you were at home watching TV and you were physically capable and healthy enough to do it. Imagine that happens, and then you got to go look your Savior eye to eye and you're caught red-handed. Hey, there's nothing worse than being caught red-handed, is there? Amen. Look at that next verse. He's coming back. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Thus saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Job saw it thousands of years before he came. Next verse there, we see Jesus is coming back, and we believe this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Bible goes on here. Keep going there to the next verses. Just keep going rapid fire here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We believe these things today. Amen. We believe that he's coming back again. But if we really believe that he's coming back again, as strongly as Job believed that he would see it, thousands of years, and we're closer to it than Job ever was. If we truly believe it, then I believe the why would make us live life like it. When you trust and you believe something, when you've seen it over and over again, when Jesus has done something over and over again, doesn't it confirm and prove and make your faith stronger, or shouldn't it? Growing up, we had these two dogs. Ben was a German Shepherd and a Collie mix, and we had another dog, Benji. We weren't very creative kids, Ben and Benji, but Benji was a Siberian Husky, and he was a beautiful dog. And I was born into the family when Ben was already there. My sister got him when she was like 1 or 2 years old, and I was born a little later. So all my life, I remember Ben. He had to be probably 5, 6 years old by the time I really remember Ben. So he was getting older. But Benji, we got when I was in first grade. I was 6 years old. And so Ben, he wasn't really trained. He lived in a kennel outside, and they brought him in when it got cold and things like that. But Benji, this big Siberian Husky, we got him as a pup, and that was my dog. He was my old yeller, if you want to call it that. There's only two things that ever make me really cry: when kids get hurt and watch an old yeller. But watch. So Benji would follow me around, and I would have my little coonskin cap like I like to wear. My wife's still embarrassed that I wear that coonskin cap around Troy when it gets cold outside, but it didn't get cold enough this year. But I'd have my little coonskin cap on, my little Red Ryder BB gun, and little Benji, from the time he was a little puppy, he would follow me all around the yard. And because I did that, Benji was faithful, and he never ran away. Now, if Ben got out of his cage, Ben would be on the other side of town. There were many nights I remember my dad taking that old green Dodge truck, and he'd say, "Come on, Bryson, we got to go find Ben." And we'd get in, and we lived on the east side of town, and we'd find Ben on the southwest side of town. I mean, this is so bad. Brother Kent, you'll like this. So we lived by Wilmington College, and we'd find Ben out by your in-laws' house all the time, out by the drive-in. We'd have to drive on the other side of town, and here we are, and it's a German Shepherd Collie mix. So here's this big old dog, and my dad's carrying this big old dog back to the truck, and he's putting him in there, and we're like, "Come on, Ben." But one time in all the years, both of those dogs lived a very long time. When I was a teenager, as Benji got older, one time Benji ran away, and my dad said this to me. He said, I was crying. I was probably 12 or 13 years old. "My dog, you know, I've had him all these years." And he said, "Don't worry. Trust me, he's coming back." And I didn't understand, like, by this time, Ben had died, and Benji was our only dog left. I said, "How come when your dog was lost, we would go all over town and drive to the other side, but my dog's lost, and you're just going to tell me he's coming back?" But what I didn't understand that my dad was saying was Benji had been so faithful his whole life that whether he, being a male dog, found a dog in heat or whatever it was, he'd been so faithful his entire life. And now that he's 10, 11 years old, there's no reason for him to stay away, and that he followed us around the yard. We never leashed him. He was one of those kind of dogs back then we could take to the park and he just ran around with us. He didn't bother anybody else. We could go by the park where there's ducks. He wouldn't chase the ducks. He would just stay right by our side. And he said, "Just trust me, he's faithful and he's coming back." And sure enough, a little later on that day, here comes Benji running over the hill, and he didn't even run back to us. He ran straight back into his cage. You know what I think about? If you really believe, my dad really believed Benji was coming back. He said, "I don't got to go chase him. I don't got to go do anything. He's coming back." If you really believe Jesus is coming back, watch this. We don't got to go chase him and be obedient for him to come back. We don't have to do these works. We don't have to go soul winning for him to come back. No, we just believe that he's coming back because he's faithful. And there's nothing we need to do for him to come back. We don't have to go get into our truck and go across town to get him to come back. We can just wait patiently and continue doing what we need to do. My dad was out there. Benji ran right back into his cage. And I'm thinking, why are we leaving the cage door open? My dad was out there putting water in his bowl and food in his bowl. And he was just sitting down on the back porch, just hanging out. He said, don't worry, he's coming back. I'm crying. What are you talking about? But my dad always knew that he was coming back. And all I'm saying is, if we just continue on doing the command that God told us to do, he's coming back whether you do or you don't do it. But listen, as we continue to do this, we understand the why. He's risen. The tomb is empty. He's coming back again. If we believe this like Job believed this, and we can cry out, I know that my Redeemer liveth, then all we need to do is the very same thing Jesus told the apostles to do when he left, and that's to go ye therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And if we continue on in that and we continue doing that, trust me, my friends, you don't have to go chase Jesus. He's coming back. And I praise God for that every day. Why do we serve Jesus? Because he's faithful. Why do we serve Jesus? Because you can trust him. Why do we serve Jesus? Because it's proved out that the tomb is empty. It's proved out that he's risen. It's proved out that he's coming back again. It's been written from before. Job said, oh, that I could pen this and have it written down in a book. Job didn't know that it is written in a book because the book wasn't written yet. But when that which is perfect has come, now we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we know that he's coming back again someday. We know that our Savior lives. We know that our Redeemer liveth. You know what's interesting is that word Redeemer is Gaol in the Hebrew. Watch this. If you don't get nothing else, get this. Dig deep here for a second. Gaol. Job said he used that word Redeemer. We sing that song, Nicole C. McMullen, I know my Redeemer lives. We get it from this scripture, but what the word means is this. It means a kinsman redeemer who is buying back family members who had a ransom on their head. When we say Jesus is our Redeemer, he's buying back people whom he created, a kinsman redeemer who had a ransom from the sins we've committed, from the wages of sin, which are death upon our head. And Jesus came and paid the ransom. Now watch this. He's not coming back for revenge. He's coming back for justice. He's not petty. He's coming back and he saves us. He's redeeming us from the earth because he's our family. That's why he says, as many as are led by the Spirit, to them become the sons of God, because we're related. He's a kinsman redeemer, and he's coming back to get his family from this prison holding cell called earth, because he paid the ransom on Calvary's cross. And if you paid the ransom, worked at the jail for a long time, and I've seen people make bail. Their families would come and pay thousands of dollars. And you know what they never did? Once they posted their bond, they never left them in jail. They couldn't wait to get them out. When are they going to get out? When's the paperwork going to be processed? We paid the money. Can let them out the back door. And when they would get out there, they'd be right there waiting for them and hugging them and kissing them. And, oh, thank the Lord, you're out. You're free. You're free. And one day our Lord and Savior, see, that when that person left, then there was an empty bunk in that room. And you know what never happened? Nobody was ever going back and saying, I want that exact bunk. I would have come right back there. They say, now, jail's a little different. They'll get out and say, I'm never coming back. 2 weeks later, we're like, well, Charlie's back. We see him again. I mean, that's what happens. That's how good God is. We ain't never going back into that tomb. And not only are we never going back in that tomb, he's coming someday to take us out of this earthly tomb. And he's not going to leave your body in here. He's not going to just leave you. Anybody ever watch those old shark movies? And we were watching this old shark movie one time, and somebody died in the boat. Somebody had got bitten, and they bled to death in the boat. And my kids think it's funny, but I'm like, throw him overboard. They're like, why are you throwing him overboard? Because he's slowing us down. That's more weight on the boat. We're trying to get away from Jaws. He ain't doing no good. Throw him out there. Let Jaws have him. That's the sacrifice right there. He's already dead. What are we toting around a dead guy for? Man, isn't it great that even if you die and go into the ground of this earth, that Jesus is coming back to even get you? Jesus ain't like me. He didn't say just throw him overboard. Jesus is coming back to get you. Oh, man. If that don't excite you, boy, if that don't get you on fire, your wood must be wet. Because that's exciting that my Savior loves me enough that think about Lazarus. Jesus is going to come get my stinking, worm-eaten, rotten, nasty body out of the grave. He's going to say, come up out of there. And then he don't just leave me in my rotten, stinking, nasty body. He gives me a new body. We don't got time to talk about it, but you know what my new body looks like. I told y'all before. I got that Michael Jackson afro from the 70s. Thin. No diabetes, none of that stuff. I'm going to be, boy, you're not going to know me in heaven, because I'm going to be a completely different person than I am down here with my hair. Well, I'm going to be doing this, running my hand through my hair. Y'all going to be like, the pastor done, he done went crazy. Listen, boy, I'm going to be skipping this bad hip with this metal in this hip. That's going to be gone. I'm going to be running around. I'm going to be like LeBron James out there. I'm going to be playing basketball in the streets of gold, everything. It's going to, you ain't going to know me. You're going to be like, I'm embarrassed. That was my pastor. I'm embarrassed. You're not going to want to know me up there, because I'm going to be going absolutely crazy for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000. Just keep on going. And I ain't never going to stop acting a fool up there in heaven, boy. I'm going to be living good. But I'm going to act like I don't know some of y'all too, amen? After I got to go stand in line, they say, you're supposed to do right so that the pastor can give an account for you for joy. And when I get up there, I'm like, I can't believe you got me whooped in front of Jesus like that. In front of my Lord and Savior, you got me whooped like that. I can't believe you folks acting like that on earth. I say that, I'm joking, but you know what the biggest spanking we're going to get in heaven is? Not witnessing when we said we believe the why. It's Evangelism Emphasis Month. Let's take serious the one command that God truly gave us corporately as a church. Let's begin that process now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father God, we ask you today, help us, guide us, Lord. We need your help because we are fallible men and women, and we do get afraid, and we do have excuses, but